Our text is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And our title is Get to the Milk Today. Our study in 1 Peter is labeled Rock Solid. Rock solid living involves getting to the milk today. If we would use one key word to kind of sum up this text, it would be the word appetite. And behind that word, you can also write crave, desire, hunger, passion, appetite. The truth that jumps out of these three words is that it is impossible to grow spiritually without a steady diet of God's word. And it challenges each and every one of us this morning about our appetite for God's word, our appetite for spiritual truth, our appetite for what is labeled here milk. An application we can all take out the doors this morning and into our lives this week, into the world and our sphere of influence, is that once we have been God-hooked, saved, born again, then we are forever God-hungry. We are God-hungry all the time. Now, this is not about perfection for any of us this morning. It's not about perfection. And as we look at this, we can remember the times that we failed or stumbled or were slow. The Christian life isn't about perfection. No one here has it all together, starting with me. But this text challenges us about where we're at the core, where we're headed, and what we can do over the next day or two or three to keep moving in the direction and at the pace God's called us to move. Once we are God-hooked, we are God-hungry all the time. Have you been God-hooked? You understand you're not perfect. You understand that you're a sinner. And the more you understand that, and the more you understand who God is, that he's a holy God, and that there is this huge canyon that's impossible for any of us to cross over, we understand there's a problem, and we come to understand the solution to bridge the gap between us and a holy God is Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. Our sacrifice, our perfect sacrifice, our perfect substitute. And what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago is the bridge that spans that gap. And if we will walk across that bridge in faith, in trust, we're born again. And when God hooks us, he also gives us a passion for his word. And there's the challenge for all of us this morning is to get to the milk today. And my past successes do not guarantee successes today. My past failures and stumbles and slowness do not guarantee any of that today. I'm going to go forward with God based on my choices now and in the days ahead. So there's great encouragement and great challenge for any and all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. This letter, written by Peter, who knows what it means to stumble and fail in the presence of Jesus himself. He writes to Christians. He's writing to us who are born again, who are God-hooked, directing us how and where to head in the days ahead. Get to the milk today. When you think of milk, what do you think of? Do you think of any kind of animal? What animal do you think of? Give me a little feedback. All right, some of you are going to be a little different. Yes, what I love about this place. I mean, it was cows and we got a few goats and a few other things. So I did not hear donkeys. Maybe it's just my old hearing. When I mentioned milk, most of us did not think donkeys. But let me share with you a few weird and fun facts about milk and animals. We've talked about Nero and his kind of place in this letter, the Emperor Nero. Historians tell us that Nero's second wife, her name starts with a P, and we'll just leave it there. But Nero's second wife, because I can't remember it, his second wife kept 500 donkeys out back so that she could take donkey milk baths on a regular basis. I bet you didn't know that before you came into church today. Now you do, and you can take that out into your world. That's as weird as we're going to get. But let's have a little fun. The average cow, dairy cow, produces 900 glasses of milk every day. Now, courtesy of the kitchen committee this morning, here's 25 Baptist glasses. The average cow produces 36 stacks of these for every cow every day. That's just an average cow. Now, we've got one cow, 900 glasses of milk. That's normal. The Europeans tell us if we will name our cow, that our cow will produce 2% more milk every day, 2.7 glasses. And someone else in the world tells us that if we not only name our cow, but we play music for our cow every day, that ratchets it up another couple percentage points. So if you name your cow, play music, you add 7 more cups to those 36 stacks. That's called productivity, potential for growth, profit. We kind of understand milk is known for the key contribution it makes to nourishment and physical health. This picture of milk and food and spiritual health jumps out of the pages of Scripture. It is utilized as a teaching picture for us of what a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. If we are hooked, then there is a hunger for the milk, for the food of the Word of God. We jump into our text, chapter 2 and verse 1. Many of us will see the word therefore. Some of you will see the word so. It is a connecting word that takes us back into chapter 2. And really, this is an unfortunate chapter break. The verses and the chapters were inserted long after the scriptures were actually written. They're for our benefit. They help us find things. But the break probably should come at, the chapter break probably should come after verse 3. But this word therefore, or so, connects us back to verse 23 of chapter 1, where we read these words, "You have been born again." And I just shared with you some of the key elements of the gospel a couple minutes ago. Chapter 1 is all about salvation, being born again, having a relationship with God. And Peter picks up the theme again. But he writes in kind of a different way than we think here in our world and this part of the globe. But track with me. Verse 23, you have been born again. And go into chapter 2, verse 3, or at the end of chapter, verse 2. You've been born again in respect to this salvation. The salvation where you taste the kindness, the grace of God. In respect to your salvation, there's some things to avoid. There's some things to embrace. Some stuff to avoid in verse 1. Some stuff to embrace in verse 2. Bottom line, crave spiritual truth. Just like an infant craves milk, craves nourishment. In this column or two at the beginning of 1 Peter, we find not one, but two, but three results of salvation. Delicious results of tasty salvation. Verse 15, the result of our salvation being born again, we are holy. This is first of all directed to God. Toward God, we are holy. In relation to others, toward others, verse 22, we fervently love them with all our heart. We love one another. Toward God, because we've been saved, we strive towards holiness. Towards others, because of our salvation, we love one another. And chapter 2, verse 2, because of our salvation, we crave spiritual truth. And why do we crave spiritual truth? The text tells us that's the only way to grow spiritually. You've got to take the nourishment in for our body to grow and develop spiritually. Just like an infant desires milk for food, we are to crave spiritual truth. It's not in your text or in your notes, but write a couple references down, if I can get to them. First of all, Psalm 1, verse 2. Psalm 1, verse 2. Our delight is to be in God's truth. Job 23, verse 12. You know what Job was going through? That man was having a really bad day, a really bad week, a really bad month. What does it say in verse 12? Job 23, 12. I desired truth more than physical food. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words, I ate them. They were a joy and delight of my heart. The 119th Psalm, over 170 verses long. There are 184 references to the Word of God. It is a poetic masterpiece, all focused on the Word of God, and you will find in those dozens and dozens and dozens of verses, the focus, the thrust, again and again, the Word of God is our delight, it's our joy, it's our treasure. And just like an infant desires, treasures, craves milk, we are to desire, crave, strive after spiritual milk, spiritual truth. We are never going to go higher with God than our hunger for God. We will never go God higher without God hunger. Well, this passage is rather practical. There's a sense that we all need a rah, 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 kick us in the pants type of speech. But as he kind of does this, he gives us some words of encouragement and direction, very practically. And there are three ways listed here to stimulate our spiritual appetite. To support it, to strengthen it, to stimulate it. Number one, be mindful of your faith beginning. Be mindful. I think I even included that for you. Can I encourage you to underline that word mindful? Be mindful of your faith beginning. Remember and return to the appetizer of the beginning of your faith journey. Now let's talk about appetizers for a minute. Not sure your experience with appetizers. I think one of my first ones, Kim and I were invited to go to this really nice place with some people, and they gave us the directions, and they said, now don't worry, it'll look like you're in an area where you're about to get carjacked. And if your car isn't stolen, like you're going to get mugged between your car and the restaurant. And there really isn't a sign on the door, but you go in the certain door. And we followed the directions. We got there, and we thought, we're going to get carjacked. We're going to get mugged. It looked like just the worst place in the world. No sign on the door, but we walked in, and it was this fancy schmancy kind of place. Like, there were so many forks and so many other things. It's like, my goodness. And then it was a 7-course meal. And the first thing they brought out was something about the size of this golf ball. Now, I've been nervous walking through this, like, terrorist haven. And the first thing they brought me was food about the size of this. And, like, I'm hungry, and I just want to get at it. So they brought me this little thing with a really little fork. And then the people said, take small bites. Everything within me said, let's just get, you know, whatever it is, let's kind of get into it. They said, take small bites. And so I did. I took an itty bitty bite with this itty bitty fork in this itty bitty pile of food. And it was like, whoosh, a rocket went off inside me, shot up my nostrils, out my ears. It was like totally cleared whatever was in there. And then I took another bite, and like my tongue was on fire, but not in a hot way. It was like, my tongue was enlivened. It's like, whoa, I've never tasted anything like this. I don't even know what it is. And the waiter said, now you are ready for what comes next. Now you're able to enjoy what comes next. And it was kind of this cleansing your palate, preparing your palate for very, very tasty food that followed. As we look into our text, as we think of craving spiritual food, Peter gives us an appetizer to always come back to and to enjoy and let it stimulate the senses for all that's to come back, and that is to go back, Go back to the beginning scene of your faith journey. Go back to the scene of tasty grace. As we looked in chapter 1 before, since we have been born again, it's not if, it's not a conditional, since we have been born again, there is a tremendous spiritual buffet ahead of us. And to prepare for what's ahead of us and to enjoy the depth and the breadth of Scripture, we continually go back again and again to the point where in one moment we were dead in sin and then we've been made alive in Christ. And that salvation reality, the born again reality, the peace with God reality opens up the rest of Scripture. Psalm 34 verse 8 tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you drop in to verse 3 of chapter 2 in respect to salvation, since you have tasted the kindness, the love, the grace of God, a bunch of things are coming. And this initial taste enlivens our senses. Be mindful of your faith beginning. This is real. And when we are God-hooked, once we've tasted the goodness of God, nothing else will taste better. And when we've tasted the goodness, the kindness, the love of God in salvation, we don't want to go back to a pre-salvation position. And once we have tasted the goodness and the greatness of God, we will want more. And just like that appetizer stimulated my taste buds and I was anticipating what was coming next, that's what a disciple of Jesus, that's what it's all about. Be mindful of your faith beginning, since we've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 3. Here's a second way to stimulate your spiritual appetite. Not only do we go back to the beginning of tasty grace in our life, there's kind of a negative aspect as well. And that takes us to verse 1. We're to be aware of and to avoid appetite killers. There was some things I could have eaten that would have shut down my taste buds. They could have offered me some food that would have shut down my taste buds, even after they were enlivened. There are some things that will shut down our spiritual appetite. Junk food. You know, there's a lot of things that can ruin our appetite physically. There's a lot of things that can ruin our appetite spiritually, and there are 5 that are listed here. And maybe, and we're all probably gonna have moments in our life where I just don't wanna eat anything. I don't want anything more to eat. This list here can be helpful in us evaluating what might have crept in and what we can get out of our life that will bring back the appetite, the spiritual appetite for the things of God. Peter lists for us 8 craving killers and tells us to get rid of them. Some of your English translations will say it that blatantly, and that's exactly what it means. Get rid of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. We could camp out all day on those five craving killers. I tried to kind of synthesize each one and down into just a couple of statements. And you can write down what jumps out at you. Maybe it'll just kind of provoke your thinking or arrest you to look at a particular area a little more. But malice, general ill will. It's ill will that's inside us that is eventually expressed outside of us. As I did a little research on the word, what came out repeatedly was grumpy, grouchy, and complaining. The story is told of a husband. He's been married to his wife for a long time, decades and decades and decades. And every day she's fixed him breakfast for decades and decades and decades. Every day, breakfast, two eggs, one poached, one scrambled. The husband was a grumpy kind of guy, and the wife brings him breakfast that day, two eggs, one, what was it? One was scrambled, and the other one was poached. Thank you. And the guy goes, "Yeah, did it again. You fried the wrong egg." I think, "You scrambled the wrong egg." I really messed that one up. You scramble every day. I want scrambled, I want poached, and you scrambled the wrong egg. That's malice. That's being grumpy, complaining, grouchy. Let's go to deceit. Kind of has a fishing connotation to it, but here it's playing a trick to get your way, manipulating with the element of dishonesty, hiding an aspect of the truth to gain a personal advantage. Hypocrisy, really familiar to all of us, the hypocrite, the actor, playing the part of something you're not. Boy, you know, we can do that as we come in here. Put on the show that like we've got it all together, and putting on the show to impress others when it's not real and genuine inside. Envy. Scripture tells us envy is one of the hardest of the craving killers to overcome. Envy is being bummed when others are blessed, when others are promoted, when others get the glory. At the same time, thrilled when others suffer, when it gets rough, it gets tough, when they fall on their face. It's the perspective, I should have had what they got, and I don't, and I'm not happy about it. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Some of your translations will say evil speaking, which is right exactly what it means, has the element or the connotation of speaking down at someone, gossiping, taking cheap shots. And not only is it verbally expressed, it can be non-verbally expressed, like rolling the eyes, verbally or non-verbally saying something. You know, well, I don't want to say anything bad about the person, but, and then we just leave it. And we have just said something bad, right? Slander, evil speaking, gossip, cheap shots. Now, why does he say all this in this challenge of us to be passionately into spiritual food? You notice these five craving killers are horizontal. They are relational to other human beings, not God so much as others. Others. And when the relational stuff is all skewed, our vertical is going to be skewed. These craving killers are relational. They're like abandoned fingernails. Let's go back with me to this really fancy restaurant. We're done with the appetizer, and they bring me a salad. And it's got lettuce and tomatoes and cucumbers. It's all fresh and all kinds of other weird stuff that I have no idea what it is. And I'm chewing away. And wow, that tomato just explodes in tomato ecstasy in my mouth. It's great. Never tasted a tomato so delicious. And then I keep chewing. And my teeth hit something that's hard, a little harder. I think maybe it's bacon. But the more I chew on it, it's like, this does not taste like bacon. And finally, I work it out of my mouth. It's getting a little gross. And I take a look at it. It's not bacon. It's not okra. It's a fingernail. I don't care what's on the rest of the menu. I don't care that we got 5 courses left. I'm ready to check out. And I think most of you are too. Because everything has now shut down. These craving killers, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, are abandoned fingernails in God's fellowship. They're appetite suppressants. And the horizontal sins will take the appetite away from our passion for vertical truth. We're no longer thinking about God and his glory and his grace. And as we allow these craving killers to stay active in our lives, they will kill our appetite for God's truth. They can kill the appetite of others for God's truth. I can get in the way of others' hunger for God, and you can as well. And if enough of us don't have an appetite for God, then that brings down a church's appetite for God truth. As churches, we want to be healthy. We want to go vertical together. We're called to love sinners because God loved them just like he loved us while we were still sinners. But as the family of God, we're not called to look like an abandoned junkyard. We're to deal with our junk biblically and keep going together vertically toward God. We are to be mindful of our faith beginning. You want to enhance your spiritual life, then be careful, avoid, push away from junk food. Number 3, just like a newborn baby, infant craves milk, we are to crave for the spiritual milk of God's word. We want to grow. We've got to feed on truth. You know, it's been 25 years since I went to that restaurant. It was a delicious night. But if I hadn't eaten since then, I wouldn't be here today. You go, duh. You know, it's the same in your spiritual life. I mean, we go to a conference or something and it's great. We have a great church service. But if we don't show up for another 25 years, if we don't open the Word of God in between the times that we're here together, we're not going to be alive spiritually. We need to feed on the truth regularly, consistently. Just like a baby craves nourishment, we ought to crave for the nourishment of God truth. And here's how we do it. Show up, listen up, chew up, swallow up, and live it up, and live it out. Some of you are writing feverishly down, show up, listen up, chew up, swallow up, and live it up and out for the glory of God. This is his love letter to us. This is his direction and how to relationally connect and vertically connect. And just like that one restaurant, that was not McDonald's. This is not McDonald's. Crave what? The milk of the word. A couple of thoughts as we wind down. What do we learn about the milk? It's to be pure. Pure. Uncontaminated is the word there. You know, you if you go back and you listen to all the dairy commercials, you'll see that jump out and how some things are advertised today. Uncontaminated. No fingernails. Now, we're out on the farm. We're out on a dairy farm, a cow farm. When we're on that dairy farm, we expect to see cows. And the right kind of cow, if it's the right kind of cow farm, you're going to discover milk, right? But what else are we going to experience while we're out there on the farm with the cows? There's cows, there's milk, and there's a few other things we might label watch your step. The milk that we want to take in, no fingernails, no elements of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, no fingernails, and no cow pie additives, which is exactly what those five craving killers are. We need to watch our step, and the last thing we want to be is a cow pie church with a message that has been diluted and contaminated with anything and everything but the Word of God. God is holy. Not one element of contamination in him. And we must not tolerate any element being preached here or being lived out here that goes against the holiness of God. We do not water down our message at all. The milk must be pure, and it must be my passion. And you'll see in there a line to insert your name. The milk must be my, and I wrote down Jim's passion. And there's the opportunity for you to kind of make a statement, a declaration, not to hand in to me, but for your benefit and before a holy God. Forgetting the past and all its successes, forgetting the past and all its failures, I'm moving forward, and the living, active, vibrant Word of God, which is the solution for my problem and the global problems out there, it's going to be my passion. Listen to the words of Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Some of your translations, they will be filled. You notice it doesn't say, blessed are those who casually snack on and after God truth. Hunger, thirst, and go after the ultimate nourishment, the Word of God. It is impossible to grow spiritually without a steady diet of God's Word. But it is possible to grow spiritually with a steady diet of God's Word. And once we are God-hooked, we have a God hunger all the time. And you know, the restaurant and the buffet line is always open. There's no excuse for me or anyone else to ever be starving nutritionally. It's there. Get in line, fill up your plate, and chow down. Let's get to the milk today. As we come to the communion table, we are affirming the message of 1 Peter, the joy of salvation, the holiness of God, and the difference that he can and does make in our lives. Before us are two pictures. The bread reminds us of God's perfect sacrifice and the solution for our sin. The blood reminds us even as well of his sacrifice, the depth of his love, the shedding of his blood that permanently covers our sin. This is a table for believers. As 1 Peter is written for believers, this table is for believers, for those who have declared their faith and are declaring their faith publicly in Christ. And this table is an invitation for any and all to come to faith and trust in Christ right now. And if you've already done that, just like earlier in our study today, go back and unwrap again that tasty grace and let it stimulate your senses for the days ahead. I invite you to pray with me. Prepare your hearts and minds, and our worship team's going to come. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll sing, and then you can each come individually.